Oh shoot, I gotta get up there and get the got it off my screen. So anyway, recently I was praying and praying and praying about a situation in my life. You want to time out already?
Ladies and gentlemen, I just forgot to introduce on record my beautiful friend Katina Wilson, who I've known for lo these many years, and she's going to bless us with some great Bible tonight. So take it away, Katina.
Okay. Recently, I had a situation where I knew that something was wrong in the life of someone that I loved so much I would die for them. And I knew because I wasn't hearing from them that something had happened. So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I was having a very difficult time hearing God telling me what I needed to share on tonight because of that troubling that was taking place in my spirit. And so what I did was I just went about my business of daily going to the Word, reading the Word, praying, spending time with God, sharing with people, and then reading my devotionals. And I was very, very weary because for many, 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 many years, I have lived in the consequences of the addictions and alcoholism of others. And that leaves, it's a family disease. I've learned through an organization called Al-Anon, which is a real rescue organization. And because of that, it affects everyone in the family. And there's tremendous loss. There's financial loss, there's emotional loss, there is, tremendous harm that happens, and you see harm happening to those that you love about you. So I was reading one of my devotionals, and these things kept troubling me. And it was in this Jesus Today, Sarah Young's Jesus Today. And I read, and God answered me. He said, "I am training you in the discipline of perseverance." And I said, "Well, ain't that the truth?" He said, "You are on a long uphill journey." I says, "It's already been a long journey. And sometimes it seems endless to you." And I said, "Yes, sir. Looking back, you can see some times of ease and refreshment." And that's true. There have been great times. Looking ahead, however, you see only a continuing ascent. The top of the mountain you are climbing is nowhere in sight. I know how hard it is for you to keep going day after day. So I say to you, do not become weary and discouraged in your soul. And I thought of, Philippians 4, not being anxious for anything, of Christ telling us not to be weary or discouraged, but to let him to take his yoke because his yoke is light. And I realized, because I have taught mountain climbing and I've been on the sides of many mountains, that it's true. When you're on the side of the mountain, you may think you're almost to the top, and then bam, it goes down and up again. And you're like, "Oh my goodness gracious." And so you're like, "Well, where is the top going to happen?" But in this one, because of things in my life, I believe that I'm close to the top. Then I'm close. I used to tell people, climb it, they say you're over the hill. And I'd say, "Well, yeah, over the hill is fine, but I'm climbing the mountain, and the view from the top of the mountain is the best." And so, in life, I don't believe I ever get over the hill because I'm on the mountain. So it said, if you're not careful, you will succumb to self-pity, a sinful snare. And I'm like, yep, I've been right there. To avoid falling in this trap, remember that I am sovereign and I am lovingly present with you. Your ongoing struggle is not a mistake or a punishment. Now, I have been with a ministry that taught that if I'm having problems, it's because I'm not doing the right thing for God. And when I read the word and I look at guys in the word and what's going on with them, and I know they were doing the right things for God, I'm just like, "Well, how can that be true?" And that gives you a sin consciousness, thinking that if you're having problems, it's your own fault. So you have sin consciousness, thinking you brought this upon yourself. And that's not true. It's attacks of Satan. And it says, try to view it instead of a mistake or a punishment as a rich opportunity. Your uphill journey keeps you aware of your neediness. So you look to me for help. The difficulties in your life make your heavenly home more precious and real to you. Even now, as you trustingly whispered my name, I embrace you in everlasting love. And I thought to myself, you know, that was in a moment of time there. I went from being and thinking I was a failure. I mean, Satan's telling me I'm a failure, and I'm starting to get to where I believe it, thinking, okay, I have two sons. One's dead, and the other one keeps screwing up right and left. Mm-hmm. I have a marriage of more than 40 years that failed. Or I look at the truth of the matter and think, you know, like Al-Anon teaches me, I didn't cause the addictions or alcoholism. I can't cure them, and I can't control them. The only person I can continue is me. So I can have hope that life is good. I can believe that life is good no matter what's going on around me. And so then I went to 1 Kings 17.
Mm.
And I read through 1 Kings 17 to 19, and I just kind of bounced through that quickly. But it's about Elijah the Tishbite. And, you know, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn eastward and hide thyself by the brook. So he knew what God's voice sounded like to him because the word of the Lord came to him. And he did what God told him to. Because verse 5 says, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And then he went and dwelt there. And the ravens brought him bread and fish and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And then after a while, it goes on. And then I look at, over into chapter 18. And he's going on, and, you know, Ahab and Jezebel were the king and queen. And I think in the Old Testament, if not the worst, they had to be one of the worst pairs that ruled.
For sure.
Because they were absolutely evil from the core. And so Jezebel had all these false prophets. She had 400 prophets, and then she had 450 that ate at her table with her from time to time. And so this is, you go through in chapter 18 and you look at that story where, you know, they're saying that their guys are right. And so Elijah's told by God to go do this. And he goes up and he obeys. He goes up and says, okay, I'm one prophet and you got 850. And so you guys go ahead and you make this thing light up. And it doesn't happen. And so he tells him, then he pours the water on it. Remember that story? And then he says, no, pour some more water on it. And so then Elijah, in response to God, the thing lights up. And the people hit the ground, prostrated themselves before the Lord. And they believed that God was the one true God of Israel. And not all these gods that Ahab and Jezebel worshiped. Well, that. And so then Elijah has him come down to the bottom of that hill, just as God told him to, and he slaughtered all of them, killed every one of them, just slaughtered them. So that ticked Jezebel off. And she sent a message to Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you or I'm going to die trying. And so Elijah's like, you know, he's kind of like where I was. He goes and he leaves. And he sits under a juniper tree and he says, God, just let me die. Please just let me die. And what does God do? He sends an angel to feed him and tells him to get up and eat. And he does, but he goes right back to sleep. God wakes him up again with the angel and tells him to eat now. And you better eat it all because you got a long journey ahead of you. So then he travels, he obeys, he eats, and he travels 40 days and 40 nights. So he really did need the sustenance. And he gets to Mount Horeb, which was God's mountain. But he goes in a cave up there. And so then I'm in chapter 19. And we're looking after the angel got him up the second time. And he went to Mount Horeb. And it says, and God comes to him. He says, you know, Elijah, what are you doing here? You know, and Elijah just pours out his heart to God. And he says, well, you know, I the people of Israel have turned away from you and they didn't worship the Lord, you, Lord God, and I am the only one left standing, and now they're trying to kill me. Yeah, and so, you know, I'm like, I can identify with that, although nobody's trying to kill me. And so then he says, go forth, God tells Elijah, go forth in verse 11 and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks. I mean, I'm picturing this mountain rock exploding, breaking them in pieces, but God wasn't in the wind. And then it says there was an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says after the wind, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, a voice that Elijah obviously recognized, because when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, stood in the entrance of the cave. So, you know, he recognized that voice. Just like when I read what God said to me in here on that day, and it wasn't a particular day that was dated. This particular one just goes one page at a time. It doesn't go according to daily devotions. And that was for me. I knew that was God's voice. And so then I looked at it, and when Elijah heard it, he comes out, and behold, there came a voice unto him, says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, you know, that's when he poured his heart out. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And what does God say to Elijah? He says, return and go on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria and Jehu to be king over Israel. And also anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. And so we did that. And then Elisha ministered to Elijah, and they traveled together. And, you know, if you keep reading, you find out that, you know, Elijah never really did die, did he, like he wanted to. So my question would be, do you hear God's voice? I hear a lot these days about how to hear God's voice. And they're great lessons. They really are. And they really help me to get to a place to go through sometimes the mechanics of listening and quieting myself. Because it's a still small voice. I ask, does God talk to you? Do you believe he called you to be his child? And then I said, have you ever thought about how God called me to be his child? Or why he called me to be his child? And I thought to myself, you know what? I never did this before. I thought back to how I felt before I finally, and I went down to an altar in a church and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, mainly doing the second part of that, making him Lord of my life. I already believed he was the Son of God and God raised him from the dead, but I didn't make him Lord of my life till that day. And when I went down that day, I knew that I needed to go. I knew before that day I needed to do it. But I just kept on keeping on trying not to, because I knew my life would change. And I was kind of anxious about how it might change. Yeah. And so I went to that church. I always went to church with my grandmother. I spent the weekends with her. She was rheumatoid arthritic, and I would drive for her. I was 16, and I was her favorite. So I'd go there and spend the weekends, and she and I would do stuff. But I always had to go to church with her Sunday mornings. That was part of the deal. This particular, and she didn't go Sunday evenings a lot of time because she just didn't feel up to it by the end of the day. So that day I made a point to go in the evening, and I was there at 6 o'clock for Sunday service. But by the time the altar call was about to happen, I went out to the parking lot. And this lady I did not like, name was Margaret Luquar, and I really didn't like her. She was very religious. She comes out to me and tells and asks me, is anything wrong and what's going on, and talks me into going back into the church. And I have no idea what that preacher said. But the minute there was an altar call, down I went. And that was the day that I dedicated my life to the Lord. And I knew, thinking back, how uncomfortable I felt because I wasn't answering God's call. That's why I felt so uncomfortable. And the moment I answered God's call, was I totally comfortable? No, I was still a little anxious about what was to come. But I knew I was in the right place. And I knew I was doing the right thing. And so then I look at Elijah, and I looked at what happened in that story. When Elijah finally got that still small voice, did God let him die? Did he give him what he wanted? No. When Elijah obeyed the still small voice, he went forward and carried out what I liken to my ministry of reconciliation. That's why God called. A big part of why. It's not the only reason. I know he wants me to love him. He wants a family. But the ministry of reconciliation is huge. And in this situation that happened, I'm not getting any calls for a whole week, and I knew something bad had happened again. And then I get a letter. And it tells me that, yep, that's what happened, because I never get a written letter unless he's where he can't message me. And it tells me something bad had happened. When I read what had happened, I was so distraught. And I considered just cutting him off. I was done. I was so tired of it. I was just ready to be done. And if not, then I wanted a long break, God. I want a long break. I don't want to have to talk to him. I don't want to have to hear from him, you know, till he's able to call again. And that's going to be at least 60 to 90 days, I was sure. I was thinking 90. And then God spoke to me in that teaching. And I went from thinking I was a failure at lightning speed to being excited about carrying forth my ministry of reconciliation to this person that I was so weary of dealing with, and to others. So I went from being, you know, you think you're a failure, or, you know, you go down that pity party line, you think you're a victim, to being a victor for God, knowing that he has given me something to do and that his power will carry it out. I don't have to come up with it. Just like I didn't really have to come up with what to say tonight. I thought about it, but I spent a lot more time praying about it and waiting and listening. So to me, it was, yes, God called me. How did he call me? Well, it was, I felt it. I felt it in my heart of hearts. I felt it in my spiritual being. And when he called me, I knew that I was going to stay uncomfortable till I answered that call. So I answered the call. I had no idea what lay ahead because, you know, I mean, my grandmother, she pretty much was in her house and spent lots of time with me. And time with her family, everybody would go there, but she didn't have to go out and go places and be ministering and all this kind of stuff. You know, it didn't mean I was going to be a preacher. It didn't mean I was going to be a teacher. It didn't mean I was going to be anything more than what I already was, a student at the time in high school. All it meant was that Jesus was the Lord in my life, and now he would tell me what I needed to do next. And if I did that, I would carry out the ministry of reconciliation. So for me, the story in Elijah aligned with exactly, you know, the still small voice. And think about it. Think back to when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Think back, if you can, to how you felt. Now, I know some people just grow up in the church and they think, I don't know when I got saved. It was just there because I was in church every Sunday. And all of a sudden I just realized that, you know, but when you dedicated your life to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that was a different kind of moment in your life. And God can let you know exactly how that felt. And that's God's voice to you. When you're not responding, you're going to be very uncomfortable. But when you do respond, you know that you're doing the right thing. And if God is trying to tell me something and I'm not listening, or when things happen spiritually around me, I have that same troubling in my soul, in my spirit, deep within my heart, there is a troubling. It's like you throw a pebble in the water and there are ripples. And when I have that kind of a feeling within me, I recognize that as the Spirit of God working within me to willing to do of His good pleasure. And I say, okay, what am I supposed to do? And then He will tell me. He may not tell me right away. It may be like this last time. I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And some things I'm still praying about and haven't gotten answers to. But when I do get my answers, it's easy to recognize them as God's voice and then responding to it. That's what I got.